This morning for our study, I have a twofold purpose in our study this morning. First of all, I'm going to teach just as positive, at least for the first half of the lesson, as I possibly can. Now, y'all don't know, but I have been accused of being a negative preacher over the years. And I worried for that for 30 or 40 seconds. And then I got to thinking, I believe 7 out of the 10 commandments say thou shalt not. So if I'm a negative preacher, I am certainly in good company. But I decided, you know, for the sake of the effort, I would try to be positive this morning. So here's what I want to do. I'd like to teach your idea, and I'm going to try to be as positive as possible. Now, positive, that means you don't say don't or stop or quit or thou shalt not or anything like that. You just lay it out positive. And I'm going to do my best to do that. There are a couple of places where I can't do it very well and talk about what I'd like to, but for the most part, it'll be very positive. And then the last half of the lesson, we'll talk about how easy it would be to preach if everybody would just do what it says. It would be a cinch to preach. The text is 2 Peter 1. I'll read beginning of verse 10. Peter said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the part I like about that reading is, he said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now y'all know that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. No such thing as that in the Bible. But this is about as close as you're ever going to get. If you do these things, Peter says, you'll never fall. Now these things, we're going to find out in a minute. It's not some mystery. It's not something you never heard of before. But I find sometimes we talk about sort of the end instead of the means. We're going to talk about the means this morning and find out how we can reach this point where we will never fall. I would ask you to begin to think about it. Most of us, we remember when we first obeyed the gospel, because that's one of the biggest things, actually the biggest thing as far as I'm concerned, any of us have ever done, submit ourselves to the will of God. Now think about it, when you first became a Christian, what did you think that you had to do now in order to go to heaven? You had something in mind, I'm sure. Most of us, when we first obeyed the gospel, we're very zealous and excited about being Christians. And we make up our mind, you know, I need to do this or that or the other. Or I need to quit doing this. Or think about whatever you'd like to as far as your beginning. And we'll talk about it here in a minute. We're going to talk about the idea that I've written up here on the board. And I told you why I like this idea. And I'll be stressing this throughout our lesson. He says, if you do these things, you will never fall. Now, you know what? We need to find out what these things are so that we can trust in the idea that we'll never fall from the good grace of God. That's what I would like to present this morning. But you know, I find out that this is something which every one of us needs to take at heart, because it is our own responsibility to do these things. And we'll talk about them, as we said, as the Bible presents them. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, we begin our study at verse 5. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, I've taught this particular idea ever since I've been trying to preach. And you know, this is how we call this the Christian graces. I used to just jump in and start talking about virtue. But I don't do that anymore, because I've learned better than that. The Apostle Peter says, to your faith add virtue. Now here's what I found out about that. If we don't have our own faith, as a matter of fact, if you'd like to do a little Bible study, just look up the idea of your faith or our faith or my faith. You'll find it more than one time, and you'll be enlightened by something that I don't think a lot of people appreciate. You know, if you don't have your faith, I can't go any further. I'm talking about every Christian in this audience, young and old. If you don't have your own faith, I don't have anything to add any virtue to. And this has helped me to explain things which otherwise I have no explanation for. For instance, the idea that I see young people raised right in the midst of the Lord's house. They grow up. They get to be about 12 years old, somewhere in that area. They obey the gospel, and then they grow up and out. And they become heathens and pagans and outlaws. How can that be? How can a child raised in the midst of the Lord's house grow up and out and leave it entirely. Having obeyed the gospel sometime along the way, what happened? Well, I know what happened. They never developed their own faith. They depended on mama's faith. They depended on daddy's faith. And when the rubber got on the road, as it will for all of us sooner or later, they couldn't stand up by themselves. When they came face to face with some real opposition, suddenly they didn't have their own faith and they couldn't stand. This has also helped me to understand something else. I've seen in times past, and I think about one particular person that I saw a long time ago. This person, they were literally the pillars of the church where I was going. And I'd go down there and I'd stay with this man and his wife. And they were the ones who kept the building up. They're the ones who brought the communion requirements. They're the ones that kept the preacher. And I enjoyed staying in their home for many years, many different times. But a strange thing happened. As they got older, finally the lady died. And do you know what happened? The man became very unconcerned about the Lord's church, about the Lord's work, about the Lord. He had nothing really for it anymore. And I got to watching him, and the last time I was down there, I went to see him. He quit entirely. Now, how can someone who was literally the pillar of the church there, how is it that they can just quit? Well, I know how, but I'm going to tell you. He did not have his own faith. He got by on his wife's faith. All those years, she was the one that was loyal and faithful and true to the Lord's cause. And he rode along on her coattail. That's all there was to it. When she died, so did his faith. He didn't have his own faith. Now, I'd ask you to check yourself. Why are you here this morning? Are you here because this is something that you want to be doing? This is where you want to be? You understand what we're doing here? You know why we practice like we do? You know and have a confidence in God and Jesus Christ? You're here because you're a child of God? And this is where you want to be? When you're out in everyday life, you remember who you are? That you're a Christian, a child of God, and you're living the Christian life? You see, it is important that you have your own faith. And I'm going to start over here in the corner, and I realize some of y'all won't be able to see this, but you'll know what I write up here, and I'm going to start right along about here, and I'm going to write the word faith, because it is impossible to go any further if you don't have it. The rest of the lesson won't be of any value to you whatsoever unless you have your own faith. And you know, this will help you to understand, if you're one of those that's in and out and up and down in the Lord's house, if you're one of those that's on and off and on and off, hot and cold, maybe you can see what the trouble is. We have some folks at home, and you know, I stand up in the pulpit pretty regularly, and I look out there and I see them. It's a pretty big family, and I think, what do we have there? Do we have something that is a real asset for the Lord's church? And then, and I preach it all this time when this is going through my mind, I think, no, you know, we don't. We don't have anything that's a real asset. We got something that's a constant liability, because they've never built their own faith. They run in and out, like I was talking about, hot and cold. Their only chance is that they can die suddenly, and they'll have to die suddenly while they're in. Now, you don't want to be that kind of a person. You want to establish your own faith and be able to carry your own weight as far as the Christian life is concerned. So I'm going to assume this morning that everybody here has their own faith. And we're going to have to start with that right there. So to our faith, Peter says, we add virtue. Now we're off and running. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to add some virtue to our faith. You know what virtue is? Virtue just simply means that you be good. Vine in his dictionary defines it as moral excellence or moral goodness. This quality must be added to our faith. Let me tell you, in this immoral world in which you and I live, if you're a good, moral, upright person, you'll be a good example to the rest of the world. If you're a person who's trying to do those things that God would have you to do, you'll be the type of person that'll stand out for everybody else, a good example. Now, people ask me once in a while, why did God, do you suppose, lined up these Christian graces like he did? Why did he put virtue first? Well, I don't really know, but I might surmise. I know there's some school teachers in the audience, and when I was in college, I took a semester of education in case push come to shove. I could do something else. And you know what they taught me in my education classes? They taught me when you make a test, here's what you do. The children may be a little uptight about the test, They may be worrying if they're going to do well. So for the first question, make it real easy. Make the first question real easy so everybody can answer it. So the child picks up the test. He's worried about it. He looks at it and read the first question. Oh, what do you know? I know that one right there. I know the answer. He's off to a better start. The chances are he'll do better because he's got off to a good beginning. Maybe that's what God did for us. When he says, add to your faith, he could have got on up there in that little heart or difficulty things we're going to come to in a minute. But he didn't. He said, be good. Now, can't you be good? Can't you be a good boy? Can't you be a good girl? Sure you can. We can be good. So this is the way that we get our start. We add to our faith goodness. You must have virtue if you would never fall. He says to virtue, we add knowledge. The knowledge he's talking about there is a knowledge of the Word of God. And the Word of God, as we pointed out all week at our meeting, is the power of God into salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us what we can do to be saved. The best thing that I can think for any Christian that do your Christian life more than good than anything I know of is to indoctrinate yourself or to brainwash yourself or to program yourself, whatever word you'd like to use, with the Word of God. Get it really good up here so that you know what you're supposed to be doing and how you're supposed to be acting. You know, a knowledge of the Word of God can keep you from a lot of problems. For instance, I find this gives us the ability to overcome temptations. Once in a while, I have Christians ask me, do you think I might be all right for me to go to this place, some questionable place? You think it might be all right for me to do this or to be a part of this? Now listen, people, if you got yourself programmed with the Word of God, you know the answers to questions like that. The Word of God will give you the answer that allows you to overcome temptation. Y'all remember when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4? He came out of temptation. He's been tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And the first character he meets is the devil himself. And the devil begins to tempt him. The devil says, turn these stones to bread. I suppose Jesus was hungry after 40 days of fasting. You remember what he said? Then the Bible says he took you upon the pinnacle of the temple. He said, throw yourself off. God won't allow you to dash your feet on the stones. You remember what Jesus said? Now, this is a little test if you haven't figured it out. He said the same thing he said the first time. He took him upon a high mountain, showed him the whole world, said, bow down and worship me, and I'll give it to you. You remember what the Lord said? Same thing he said the other two times. Now, if you don't know what he said, shame on you. He said, it's written, man does not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, God only shalt thou worship. And you know what happened? The devil ran from him. You can do the same thing. But the key is, you have to know what's written. You have to know what to say. You have to know how to act. And let me assure you, in this wicked day and time in which you and I live, the devil's going to be knocking at your temptation door also. There is no sin in the temptation. The temptation is just out there to be dealt with. The sin does not come until you yield to it. So you don't yield to it. You say, you know better than that. You say, no, 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 I don't do that. I don't act like that. I don't go to those places. And that knowledge can carry you through. Furthermore, a knowledge of the Lord's will allows you to teach someone else. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue then, for doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What does he say? Continue in the doctrine. For what reason? So you can save yourself. That's your number one job. The second one is, so you can save somebody else. But you don't save someone else. You've got to know more than they do. You've got to be able to present to them something that they need to know. You know, the average person walking up and down the street, I don't care if he's religious or not, he knows nothing about the Bible. Do you know that? I've learned that over a long haul. The average person out here knows nothing about the Bible. Now, some think that they do, but when it comes right down to it, they don't know anything about the Bible. And you can teach them. I never will forget when I was probably in my 20s. Y'all have heard me talk about this. I love to hunt and fish and all those things, and I love bird dogs. Back in those days, we had quail, plenty of quail in Oklahoma, and I loved to bird hunt. And I had a bird dog one time that was the most bullheaded thing I'd ever seen. I mean, I couldn't do anything with her. Most of the time I had pretty good luck training bird dogs, but I just couldn't do anything with this dog. So I went to this old man that was my mentor, sort of, grand old fella that I really did like, and I just poured out the trouble to him. I said, I don't know what's wrong. This dog's not stupid. She just, I can't do anything with her. Now, I was expecting some sage comments from him, but you know what he said? If you're going to train a dog like that, you've got to be smarter than the dog. Now, see, that was my problem. The dog was using me instead of vice versa. Well, you and I have to be smarter than the world if we're going to teach the world. I find that we get that away with the knowledge of the Lord's will. Again, I find something else. You receive strength and encouragement. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Makes us alive, he says. Acts 20, verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Builds us up, he says. So knowledge is necessary if we would never fall. All right, the next one he says, to our knowledge we add temperance. Now it's getting harder. And I told you it would. You know what temperance is? Temperance is self-control. You got yourself under control. We're living in an out-of-control world. That's part of our problem. This world is out of control. I find this demonstrated in a lot of different ways. People want no responsibility in our generation. They want to blame everybody and everything else for their problems. One day I was in somebody's house long in the afternoon, and one of these talk shows was on, and I kind of got in on it in the middle, but I noticed something attracted my attention. There's a woman standing out at the front of the stage, and she was standing there like this. Now, this is called posturing, if you're not aware of it, and this is not a good sign, especially when it's a woman. And she's standing out there posturing, and I soon found out why. This woman, I found out, owed over $100,000 on credit cards. And she was saying, if those credit card people hadn't meant for me to use those cards, they shouldn't have sent them to me. You know, ain't that pathetic? It wasn't her fault that she owed $100,000. It was those credit card people. Now, friends, it was her fault. And I'll just tell you right up front, there are many people who do not need a credit card. Because they cannot control them. They cannot pay off their debt at the first of the month. They don't need something like that because it's a snare and a trap that's going to haunt them most of their life if they're out of control. You got to keep yourself under control. Today, there are people who are involved in all sorts of things, and they use the excuse that they're, this is the way that they are, they're born this way, or they're addicted, or something after that fashion. Let me tell y'all something. I think about this pretty often. I find that you and I have to keep ourselves under control to be a good example to the rest of the world. We cannot use this idea and be a habitual drunkard and just simply say, I can't help myself. We cannot do this and be involved in every sort of thing that's wrong in the sight of God and just slough it off as something that I can't control, because we can. That's what distinguishes human beings from animals. We have control. We make choices in our lives, and the choices that we make have consequences. If they're good choices, they have good consequences. If they're bad choices, they have bad consequences. That's the way that it is. And I find that we have to get ourselves under control. One of the worst things, and I think many times, we are enablers with this. I see people who have hot tempers, they tell me. Tempers out of control. And, we say that. That's just the way they are. That's just the way he is. He has a hot temper. And he says, I got a hot temper. You know, my daddy was an Irishman and grandpa was an Irishman. And you know, all Irishmen has got hot tempers. No, they don't. Mama was a redhead. And all redheads has got hot tempers. No, they don't. You know where you probably got your hot temper? You weren't born with it. You didn't inherit it from mama. You didn't inherit it from daddy. You got it probably at Walmart when you was about 4 years old. Bouncing around on the floor down there on your back, wanting something your mama didn't want you to have, throwing a little hissy fit, and she's afraid she's going to be embarrassed, so she gets what you want. And you decide, hey, I get what I want by throwing a fit. And you're still doing it, if that's what you're inclined to do. You ever see a 60-year-old man throw a temper tantrum? Is that ridiculous? Do you ever see a 60-year-old woman throw a temper tantrum? That's ridiculous. There is no excuse for it. And I don't want to hear that you got it any other way except the fact you're out of control. And you need to get yourself under control. If you have a problem with the waiters, the waitresses, the clerks, the teachers, the barber, the plumber, the people at work, the brothers and sisters of Christ, with your family, you have trouble with all those, you know what the trouble is? You are. And you cannot be as mean as a snake and go to heaven. You can't. And you've got no excuse to show yourself out here in public with hatefulness, mean spirit. Some of the worst situations I ever get into are with my brethren. Some time ago, there were several of us, about 15 of us, went down to Cracker Barrel one Saturday morning to have coffee at a meeting. I love that kind of stuff. I love to be with you guys, and we get together, you know, we drink coffee. Well, we were having a good time. The Cracker Barrel restaurant at that time was crammed full of people. They didn't have enough help. Little woman waiting on us was just snowed under. And one of our brethren wasn't getting his coffee fast enough. Now, we're just there buying coffee. We weren't spending any money. She's trying to help everybody else. And he wasn't getting his fast enough. First thing you know, he starts railing on her. I asked for coffee, you know, 10 minutes ago. My coffee's cold and all. And directly, the little girl got to crying. And that's what I want to do, too. And you know, I'm sitting there thinking, why don't you invite her to church? See if she'd like to come down to church and let you rail on her every Sunday. See if she'd think you're setting a good example. There's no excuse for that whatsoever. I didn't say a word, but I will next time. I've got old enough and crotchety enough, I'm not going to sit there and take that stuff anymore. And I'll throw a little fit if I have to, because that's out of place for a Christian. And we got no right to be that away. You cannot be that away. It shows you're out of control. Again, we must learn some temperance if we would never fail. What do we do next? Add to our temperance, patience. Patience. Patience, you know, this is a good thing to have. Again, patience is described like this. Mr. Vincent, in his word study, says it's a heroic, brave patience with which a Christian not only bears, but contends. Sometimes people got the idea that a Christian, if he's challenged, he's just supposed to lay down and play dead. Well, we don't do that. We're supposed to stand up, but we're supposed to do it in the right way. Jesus sent his disciples out of the world. He said, I want you to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We can contend for the Lord's cause and do it patiently and accomplish much good. So that's what we need to be working at doing. I find that patience is something that most of us want, and we want patience right now. Well, you don't get patience right now. Patience is something that a person has to work at. You know, the word patience, or a synonym of the word patience, is used 34 times in the New Testament. Anything used 34 times in a book no bigger than the New Testament is important. It's important that you and I develop some patience. It's good for us to have some patience in our life. Patience is also described in the Bible as endurance, the ability to stay with it. It is steadfastness, the idea of dependability. It is fortitude, again, the idea to endure. It is another word. I didn't know what this word was for a long time, but I got acquainted with it when I was in high school. One Friday night, I played basketball at Ada High School, and I don't mind to tell y'all, we had a really good team at Ada High the year I was a senior. And we're in a bus on our way over to Henrietta. Now, if you've ever been across Oklahoma on Interstate 40, you go right through Henrietta. Henrietta is the home of Troy Aikman, Dallas Cowboy quarterback, and also Doug Hawkins. Now, for some reason, it's hard for me to say Troy Aikman and Doug Hawkins in the same paragraph, but they're both from Henrietta. And Henrietta, the year we were on our way over there, was a little team, weak. You know how a bunch of boys are. We were all horsing around and laughing. We're just going to go over there and we're going to use them little guys for cannon fodder. We're just going to run over them roughshod and ha-ha and all this. Well, we got over there. And back in those days when I played basketball, there were some tactics to it. One of the tactics was, if you had a little team against a bigger, stronger team, you stall the ball. You could stall it then. There was no shot clock or anything. You could keep it as long as you could keep it. And, of course, the longer you kept it, as long as you had the ball, the other team couldn't score. Well, Henrietta was doing that to us. They were stalling a ball. And, you know, they'd pitch it back and forth, and they'd play with each other, and you couldn't get it away from them, and they wouldn't shoot unless it was a lead pipe cinch. It was a struggle. If you've ever seen a game like that, it is very, very boring. If you've ever played a game like that, it's very, very frustrating. Halftime, the score was real low. And we went into their dressing room. And they had a bench down the side. And we're all sitting on the bench, hanging our head, sweat dripping off of us, and so discouraged and so disappointed with ourselves. Our coach came in. Now, our coach wasn't one of those big mouth coaches like we have nowadays that throw chairs and stuff like that. He was a very quiet spoken man, but he had a way of getting it out of you if you had it in you. The coach come by and he walked right by us. He didn't even look at us. He did not say a word to us. Across the room was a commode sticking out of the wall, and the coach walked over there and threw up. Now, he didn't have to say anything. That's how he felt about this performance. I looked down at the end of the dressing room, and across the end over the door in letters about that tall was the word perseverance. Now, like I told you, I wasn't sure what that meant then, but I had a feeling that's what they were doing to us. You see, they didn't know they were supposed to get run over. They were persevering. I appreciate that in this day and time. I appreciate people who persevere. But what was happening wasn't supposed to happen. Do you know who we were? We were the Ada High School Cougars. You know who they were? They were the Henrietta Hens. But they didn't know that. They were persevering. Well, I'd like to find Christians who persevere, who are there through the thick and thin, who have the endurance and the steadfastness and the fortitude to carry the word of God when it's easy and when it's not so easy, in season, out of season, the Bible says. You got to have some patience to do that. Patience is something which comes from strange places sometimes. People ask me once in a while, why do bad things happen to good people? Bad things do happen to good people. I don't have real good explanations for it. Except this, Romans 5 verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation works patience. Maybe that's the good it does for us. It makes us more patient. You got to have some patience if you would never fall. What's next? He said, our patience, we add godliness. 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 Godliness is the idea of a reverence and respect for God. Today's society has very little respect for God. They have very little reverence for God. But you and I as Christians, we have to have some respect for God. I find we have to respect His word. We need to respect His name. We don't want to go around like most of the world does, swearing and cursing by the name of God. We don't do that because we respect and appreciate His name. This respect is something which we gain by realizing God Almighty is our Heavenly Father. We have the opportunity to appeal to Him when we need help and situations come our way because we recognize that He is the authority over us. We have the idea of reverence and respect for God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So I find out that this idea of godliness, we've got to have it if we would never fall. Look at the next one. The next idea, he says, is brotherly kindness. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory. What do we have to have? We have to have brotherly kindness. Kindness toward our brethren. You know, here again, the Bible expects us to do this, and this is inescapable. You cannot escape the idea that you've got to be good to your brethren. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. I have a long list of verses just like that here in front of me. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to read a couple more. The teaching is obvious. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Again, 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. That's what we're supposed to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's summation in Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. You got to have brotherly love if you would never fall. Last of all, he says to our brother in kindness, we add charity. Now, charity is a King James word, an old English word, means love. It's used in King James for love. Charity means we have to love. Now, is this repetitious? We be kind to our brethren. We love our brethren. No, this is more inclusive. This not only includes our brethren, this includes our fellow man. We have to love our fellow man. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That's all of them. Especially unto them that are the household of faith. So we be good to everybody, but especially to our brethren. We have to have that kind of love for our fellow man. Again, the Bible is replete with ideas like this. The need to have a broad love for our fellow man. Mark 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is likened unto it, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. We have to love our fellow man. Well, you must have some charity if you would never fall. We're at the end now, the Christian graces. Let's talk about, we said, we were going to be positive, and really, y'all may not know it, I've done a pretty fair job this morning. Stayed pretty positive with all those things. For instance, did you notice that this is something, when you get to down to the end of this, here's the reason for all of it. He says, In 2 Peter 1 at verse 8, where we're taking our text. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know what that tells me? These things, you may not abound in them to start with. I don't know what you thought about when you thought you first became a Christian. You probably thought, you know, I need to be good. Most of us think of that. But these things, they may not be something that you abound at. This is a growth process. The person who comes up out of the watery grave of baptism, he's not a full-blown Christian. He needs to understand that, and we need to understand that too, as his brothers and sisters in Christ. Christianity is a growing process. You have to learn to be patient with others until you give them a chance to mature. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 5, verse 12, for when for the time when you ought to be teachers? Seems like there's a little grace period there. Not much is expected out of us, but we grow and we become better. Let me ask you, look at this list. I don't know how long any of y'all have been Christians, but look at it up here and give yourself a little honest evaluation. How are you doing? How are you doing with these things? Well, I'm being good. Can't we all say that? I'm a better person than I was when I obeyed the gospel, because now I'm trying to be good. Well, good for you. That's what you're supposed to do. I have a little problem with temperance. I still have a little problem. Work on that. Work on your temperance. I'm being pretty good with my brotherly kindness, but I have a little problem. Work on that. Now, don't just be kind to the brother you love already. Pick out that brother that punches your buttons and love on him, and that'll help you grow. You'll get better at it. You make progress here. And as I said, these are things contrary to the other side. I find out, he says in 2 Peter 1 at verse 8, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you're lacking these things, if you're not making any progress here, he says you're blind. You forgot where you came from. Did y'all notice that I did not mention adultery or fornication or homosexuality or any kind of perversion like that? I did not mention immodesty, indecency, unscriptural marriages, or any of those other things. Because you know what? If everybody was being good, I wouldn't have to. I could just stand up here and say, everybody add to your faith virtue, and we'd be done. I embarrass myself sometimes talking about things like that, and I don't think I ought to have to do that. Did you notice I did not use the word study? That's the hardest one for me, because study comes to my mind every time I think about knowledge. I didn't say study this morning. I hope that you think if I add to myself knowledge, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to study some. You know, that's absolutely right. You don't go to bed some night ignorant of the Bible and wake up the next morning a Bible scholar. You got to study. Study to do this. Now, I did talk about tempers out of control. I can't hardly talk about that without mentioning some of the negative things. But did you also notice that I did not speak about hanging out at the wrong places? I didn't tell you anything about evil companions. We didn't talk about dressing immodestly, men and women. I didn't talk about that at all. I did not get into anything about being in the assembly of the Lord's house, coming to church. You know, I wouldn't have to do that if everybody would just be godly. All of those things have to do with respecting God. You put God first. It's sort of like this. I remember when I was a child, my dad, I had a good daddy, I'm thankful to tell you. He was good to me and my brother. And you know, when I was out, when I got old enough to get out in town, you know what I used to think about when something would come up? I'd think, I don't want to do this. You know, this would be, my daddy would be disappointed. I'd embarrass my dad. That kept me out of a lot of trouble. Well, when you get a little older and you become a Christian, think about your Heavenly Father. Here you are bearing the banner of Christ out here in the world. Something comes up. What do you want to do? Don't embarrass your Father. Don't be guilty of something you know that your Heavenly Father does not appreciate. And it works that way for you. It'll help you to overcome some of these things. I find in many Christian lives there's two words that are desperately missing. The first is devotion. Can you say you're devoted? The next one is commitment. Commitment. We find many that are Sunday morning Christians, if that, and that they have no devotion or no committed commitment. You got to get in. You got to get involved to begin to become the type of Christian you'd like to be. You notice I didn't use the word jealousy, envy, strife, evil speaking, quarrelsome brethren. I wouldn't have to mention those things if everybody loved his brother. I preached this lesson one time and I had a brother come around. You can't believe what happens sometimes. And this brother come around and he's posturing, by the way. Just why do I have to love my brother, huh? Right in my face. And I'm looking at him and I thought, you mean besides the 29 verses I read? Just why? And I'm standing there trying to think of something. The older I get, the quicker the answer comes, I guess, from experience. And I thought of it. Y'all know that song that's in one of Brother Linwood's books that says, because his blood has made us one. You and I are the family of God because his blood has made us one. The blood of the only begotten Son of God has made us the family of God. That's why you need to be good to me. That's why I need to be good to you. That's why we're supposed to love each other. We're the family of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If that's not a good excuse, I don't know one. That's why we're supposed to love each other. And there's no room for all those other things. Do you notice I didn't use the word hatred, going to war, fighting, killing, or I've heard more than I like to think about, whooping somebody? I didn't use any of those words either, did I? Do you know why? Because if I love my fellow man, I don't want to whoop him. I don't want to go to war with him. I don't want to do anything in the way of hating him or hurting him or killing him. Not interested in that. And I don't want to be a part of it, you see. I love my fellow man. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, there's one point right here, and I'm just about wound up. Please, oh, look at this. Look at these things. This was an eye-opener to me. Where do these things happen? You know, usually we think when we first became Christians, now I got to get out here and I got to do some good deeds and I got to visit the sick and I got to... Well, you're getting up. The hearse ahead of the corpse. There's another way you have to look at this first. Here's the way you have to look at it. Where do these things happen? Every single one of these things I've written up here on the board happens in your mind. They happen in our minds. Now listen. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's what we want to do. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you do that? You transform your mind. You make your mind different. Now see how this works? For instance, virtue. I don't want to be a bad anymore. I want to be good. Starts right here. Knowledge. I don't want to be ignorant of the Lord's will anymore. I want to know what to say. See how this works? You can jump right on up here at these harder ones. I don't want to blow off and show myself ever so often with a temper tantrum. I don't want to do that. So I'm going to get myself under control. See how that works? Now, can't you do that? Well, sure you can. We can all do that. The Lord didn't dangle this out there in front of us and tell us you got to do this if you never fall, if you can't do it. We can do it. It is a matter of making up our mind that this is what we want to do. 1 Peter 1 at verse 9, 2 Peter 1 at verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Here's the reason that I love to preach the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ can change rough, rebellious, immoral, unholy, ungodly, unrighteous men and women in the sons and daughters of God. It can change you. I don't care how rough your exterior is and how calloused you may be. It can change you into a son or a daughter of God. Quite amazing. And all it takes is a transforming of your mind. What does he say? If you do these things, you will make your calling and election sure. You will never fall.